Good morning, everybody. It's a beautiful day. Father, we ask that you would speak through your word. Lord, teach us, encourage us, direct us, help us, Lord, by the power of your spirit to lead us and guide us into truth. And just continue to pour out a spirit of wisdom and revelation and a knowledge of your son, Jesus. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. excuse me. Thank you, Dan. Today I'm going to talk about the fear of the Lord. And so why don't we, well, I'm going to breeze through some of the scriptures here. A couple we're going to read together. But we're going to start in Genesis 3:10. And you don't have to turn there at the moment. But this is where Adam and Eve had just bitten of the apple. And something changed when they bit that apple. Something changed in their relationship with God. And it says in verse 10, and this is Adam is talking, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." You know, it's interesting, before that, he was never afraid of God. He was never afraid. And in that moment, something happened. And that's because he transgressed the command of the Lord. He became afraid all of a sudden. But you know, God was very gracious to Adam because he was fearful that he was naked. And so there he is with this little green leaf tied around his waist, trying to hide himself. But God decided to do something different. He actually killed an animal, and then he put the animal's skin around him. The grace and love of God right there. There's another time when Abraham was called. He was called to come to a particular place that God was going to lead him, and he goes. We don't know too much about it. Just that God called him, and he starts going. And he goes there, and he raises a family. And but before the family gets raised, he tells Abraham, this is after he can no longer bear children with Sarah. He says, "You're going to have a son, and that son is going to multiply the earth with people like the stars of the sky." And in Genesis 20:22, God actually asks him, and this is after his son Isaac is born. He says, "I want you to take that boy, and I want you to bring him up onto the mountain, and I want you to kill him." And you know, Abraham didn't question God. He went, he grabbed the boy, he said, "Come on, we're going to go up in the mountain and make an offering to God." In other words, in Abraham's mind, he was going to make a sacrifice to God. But he didn't tell the boy that it was going to be him. But the boy got a little curious. He said, "Dad, where's the sacrifice?" He said, "God will provide." And he gets up there and he binds the boy. He puts him on the sticks and he holds a knife over him. He's ready to slay him. And in verse 22, Genesis 22:12, he says, an angel come, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing for him. For now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, to me." Now that's a big contrast between Adam and Abraham. See, Adam was a fearful because he did something wrong. But Abraham had the fear of God already and he did something right. Isn't that interesting? There was both a fear of God, but they were different. And then we move on to Isaac's son, Jacob, in Genesis 28. We're going to read this passage just because it's kind of a neat passage. Turn to Genesis 28. We're going to start in verse 11. I will start in 10. Genesis 28, starting in verse 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down on the place. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to put my head on a rock to go to sleep. I like two pillows at night. They're a lot softer. And it says he had a dream, verse 12. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, he's now speaking to Jacob, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, the land which you lie, and I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in you and all your descendants shall be the families, all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Now, basically what was happening here, he was being sent by his dad to go get a wife. And he was being sent to his mother's brother's place to get a wife. Little did he know he was going to spend 20 years there. But God said he was going to bring him back. Verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I do not know it. It says he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So here is another aspect of the fear of God. He has a dream, and he sees God, and in the dream, God is talking to him. When he wakes up, he says, wow, and he's afraid. But he says, this is wonderful. He says, this is like the gate of heaven. Something miraculous took place here. But it says he was afraid. How can you be afraid and be happy at the same time? It's kind of like an odd combination of things. But yet that's what he was excited, but he was afraid at the same time. In Exodus, we learn about Pharaoh's getting fed up with the Hebrew people, the Hebrew slaves in Egypt. And he tells the Hebrew, what do they call them again? Oh, yeah, the midwives. He says, when the baby comes out, if it's a boy, I want you to kill him. But if it's a girl, we'll keep the girls. Forget about the guys. We're going to keep the girls. That's because the Hebrews were multiplying, and it was like lots of them. And this Pharaoh was getting a little worried that there might be too many of them. But in Exodus 1:17, it says, but the women, the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. And then in verse 21, it says, because the midwives fear God, he established households for them. Now here, the women were fearing God, and they chose to a direct order from the Pharaoh to not do what this Pharaoh had told them to do. So basically, they were willing to obey God. Why? Because they feared him. And then we know one of those babies was saved, right? The mother takes the baby, puts his son in his little basket, pushes him out in the river. Anybody remember who that is? Moses, right? And so this little boy is then seen by Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh, oh, bring that baby here. She raises it. And then she goes, oh, go get one of the Hebrew women so she can nurse it. And it turns out to be Moses' mother who she brings in. And so Moses gets raised up in this godless culture, right? And yet he grows up and he understands and knows that he is from the Hebrew people. And then one day he sees an Egyptian beating up one of the Hebrews because the Hebrews were slaves. And he went and he killed the Egyptian. And what was interesting is that the Hebrew people got upset with Moses, like, who the heck are you? Are you, like, in charge of us that you would do this? And then he got afraid, and he split. He left town. Because he says in Exodus 3, I think it's verse 6, come, oh, no, that's the wrong one. Hold on, Exodus 2:14. But he said to him, who made you a prince or a judge over us? This is the Hebrew people. Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and said, surely this matter has become known. And so Moses moves along. So here he's reacting to the fear of what he had done, the fear of man. And then all of a sudden he's walking along and he sees this burning bush. And this bush, he notices, is burning, but it's not being consumed. And so let's turn now to Exodus chapter 9. I'm moving ahead too fast here. Exodus chapter 3. Starting in verse 2. Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 2. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he says, here I am. And he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. You know, things happen when we encounter God. Things change in our life when we encounter God. And the encounter that happened with Moses was now God was going to take this man who is now afraid of God, right? Before he was afraid of man, now he's afraid of God. He said, now I want you to go to Pharaoh and I want you to tell him to set the people free. And he's thinking back at home where Pharaoh is that they know that he killed one of the Egyptians. But yet he feared God and he went back. He obeyed the Lord. And why did he do that? Because God wanted to instill the fear of himself in Pharaoh. And how did he do that? With signs and wonders and miracles and pretty devastating things. And it even came to the eighth plague, which was this intense hail. Moses says, you know, you still haven't listened. You haven't released my people. Now the Lord says this huge hail is going to come. It's going to destroy crops. It's going to destroy people. It's going to destroy your livestock. And you need to get in your houses and you need to protect yourself. And it shows that there's one person there, one of Pharaoh's servants, that actually feared God, and he brought his stuff in and protected it. Everybody else, they lost their livestock. They lost their crops. But this was very interesting about that. I'm just going to read it. This is in Exodus 9. It says, "The hail struck all that was in the field throughout all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Only the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. Then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones.'" This is Pharaoh saying that. "Make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." Moses said to him, "As soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no hail no longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear God." It says, "But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again, hardened his heart, he and his servants. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses." So here again is a man who's being confronted with God, a very powerful man, and God is trying to get his attention, and he just hardens his heart, and he refuses to do what God is asking him to do. So that's what happens when we don't have the fear of God. We refuse to do what God has asked us to do. When we fear the Lord, we do what he wants us to do with joy. So now I'm going to return to Exodus 20. Now, I just want to give you the background here. Moses had gone up. He had gotten the commandments of the Lord. He had come down from the mountain. He's talking to the people of Israel. And there's like this background behind him. There's thunder. There's lightning. There's sounds of trumpets. And the mountain is smoking. You know, at one point, the people were ticked off that he didn't get back, and they went and built the calf. Remember the golden calf? But this is very interesting. Exodus 20:20. So Moses has come down. All the stuff is going on in the background. He says to the people, "Do not be afraid." Now listen here. "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin." Do not fear, fear. Isn't that interesting? In other words, don't fear the smoke and the mountains and the trumpets and all this stuff that God is manifesting, but fear God. He's doing this so that you'll come into fearing him and have that relationship with him. That sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? Stop fearing and fear. Okay. Now we're going to move into the New Testament. Now, before we go there, so how do you reconcile something like that? How can you say, don't fear, but fear? And I think in our minds here in the Western world, in our concept, we think of fear, and we generally have one particular mindset about what that word means. We think of phobias. We think of fear of heights, fear of spiders, fear of close places, you know, fear of going to the dentist, fear of getting shots, all these things. And we think, oh, that's, you know, that's fear. But this is what the fear of the Lord is. I want to tell you what the fear of the Lord is. It is so totally different. Behold, I'm just going to read through scriptures. If you want to text later, I'll tell you. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is clean. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. This is a little different than what we generally think fear is. The fear of the Lord prolongs life. The fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and His children will have refuge. What a difference. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Welcome to the fountain of life. That one may avoid the snares of death. The fear of the Lord is the instructions for wisdom. The fear of the Lord one keeps away from evil. The fear of the Lord leads to life, that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. The fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. It's wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge. That's what the fear of God is. That's where He wants to bring us. All right, we're going to move on because I got a closing point in all this, okay? Stay focused. Let's turn to Mark 4. Mark 4, and I'm going to start reading in verse 35. On that day when evening came, He said to them, "Let us go to the other side." Now, He's talking about the Sea of Galilee. Leaving the crowd, they took Him along with them in the boat, just as He was, and the other boats were with Him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And He got up and He rebuked the wind, and He said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. And He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" It says they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey Him." Now, it's interesting, these two words in verse 40, it says, are you afraid? That particular word, it means fear, but it really means a cowardly fear. Now, it's very interesting. These guys were seasoned fishermen. They're used to being out on the boat. They're used to dealing with storms, fishing all night long. And yet this storm comes up, and they're freaking out. They're like, what's going to happen? Jesus, save us. Then Jesus gets up. He rebukes it like he was casting out a demon. He says, stop the storm, and it stops. And it says, they became fearful. This is how I describe it. The word here is phobeo, where we get phobia, meaning to put to flight, to terrify, to frighten. It is also amplified with the preceding words very much, which is mega. In other words, the storm caused the disciples to cower. Jesus calming the storm caused them to be mega terrified. It's interesting, huh? He did something good and they got freaked out. And they were cowards when something wasn't happening. They were mega terrified, these guys. Why? Because they were with God. Now, during that trip, he was going to the other side because I believe the Father, it's not in the scripture, but I'm kind of reading into it, that the Father told Jesus, I want you to go over the side because there's a demon-possessed man and I want you to set him free. And he goes to this area of the Gadarenes, and there's other versions of how it's spelt. And as soon as he gets there, this man comes running out. And he bows before Jesus. And this is what happens. Chapter 5, Mark chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea in the country of the Gerasenes or the Gadarenes. And he got out of the boat. Immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with chains. Because he had been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. He was a mean dude. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs in the mountains and gnashing himself with stone. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you not to torment me. The very presence of Jesus was tormenting these demons, so much so that they had to bow before the Lord. These demons were terrified because they knew. So we're going to pass by here. Jesus, he casts these out. It turns out to be a legion of angels. He casts the demons out into the herd of swine. The swine commit suicide into the lake. And in verse 14, it said, the herdsmen ran away, reported in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what had happened. They came to Jesus, observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed in his right mind, the very man who had a legion, and they became frightened. Isn't that odd? Again, They weren't frightened with the guy who was slashing himself and just living off in the caves. But now that the man had been set free, they're like freaking out. In fact, they were so fearful, they wanted Jesus to leave. To me, that says something about the people there. They didn't want the fear of God. They didn't want God. Jesus, you just set one of our people free, the most bound up person. You set him free. He's in his right mind. He's sitting here. He's clothed. And we don't want you here. So Jesus leaves. But the guy who got healed, he said, Jesus, can I come with you? He said, no, stay here and tell your people what God has done for you. He was an immediate evangelist. Right? Okay, we're going to move on in Mark here. So then he gets in the boat and they come back. And then when he comes back, there's a man. His name is Jairus. He's a synagogue official. And he said, you know, would you come? My daughter is dying. So he says, sure, I'll come. They get and they start walking. And while he's walking, there's this huge crowd of people around Jesus. They're following. They're wanting to see what's going to happen at Jairus' house. But something happens on the way. Verse 25, Mark chapter 5, verse 25. It said, a woman had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately, the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Now, just picture this scene very similar to the movie star who's got 50 people trying to take pictures and it's like this mob of bees walking around. That's what it was probably like. Jesus has this mob. People are pressing all around him, but something in the spirit happens, and he said, who touched my garments? And they're basically saying, Jesus, all these people around you touching your garments. And he looked around, verse 32, he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened, came, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. Jesus doesn't want to just go around and just give out healings. This woman got healed before Jesus turned around. But you know, Jesus didn't want to just leave it at that. He wanted to find out who this person was. And when he turns and he finally sees this woman, she becomes frightened. Because I think she was very different than Jairus. Jairus went right to him and said, I have a problem. Would you come? But she says, you know, she heard about Jesus, you know, I think if I just touch him, I'll get healed. So I'm going to go up behind him and just touch him. But Jesus perceives, he turns around, who touched me? And she falls at his feet. And this is a beautiful, beautiful thing that Jesus says. Verse 34, he says to her, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your affliction. Jesus wants the relationship. There was the fear of God was instilled in her, not when she touched, but when Jesus saw her, the fear of God came upon her. And what does God say to her? Daughter, you're my family. Isn't that awesome? That's the fear of God. It's not these phobias that we think we have. So here's the verse that I'm going to throw in to perplex us. Turn to 1 John 4:18. First John 4:18 says this: there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. So how do we reconcile that statement at the same time having a fear of God? Would you like to know what I think? If perfect love casts out all fear, that means I'm casting out the fear of God too. That's what the verse says. Okay, here we go. First of all, I think there are irrational fears. Does anybody agree that there are rational and irrational fears? These are some irrational fears. And they're real for people, but in many ways they're irrational. Which is where we get, like I said before, the word phobia. Fear of the unknown. Fear of flying. Fear of heights. Fear of man. Fear of small places. Fear of getting sick. Fear of national disasters. Fear of falling. Fear of riding the subways in New York City. Right? There's all kinds of these irrational kinds of fears. Because you can put a whole list of reasons why you shouldn't do it. And yet millions of people do them every day and nothing happens to them. To me, those are irrational. Then I believe there are rational fears. And the first one, I think, most of us have experienced is when you were a little child and you didn't do something right, your parent came with a stick or a spoon or a brush or a wooden spoon like John likes to carry and gives a nice little whack on our tush. And we scream because it hurts. And all of a sudden we have this fear coming up like, oh my goodness, my parent hurt me. And, you know, some of us were disciplined properly. Some were disciplined inappropriately. And so we have these concept of what real fear is. Now, it says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod will drive it far from them. So it's really love that comes to smack my tush. That's really what it is. God says he disciplines those whom he loves. That's a rational fear. I should fear of the consequences of doing stupid things and wrong things. Like putting my finger in the light socket, right? How many kids want to go and just put things in, you know, in the socket? That's why we have all these covers on them. is because kids like to put them in there. But yet, we don't have to be afraid of electricity. But yet, when you stick your finger in there, you're going to get shocked. You say, oh, I shouldn't do that anymore. And so all of a sudden, we become a little more, what's the word I want to use? Respectful of electricity, right? And I will not just go purposely stick my finger in there again because it's going to hurt. In some cases, it might kill me, right? And but that's a rational fear. Fire is another thing. We have fire that can burn houses down, but at the same time, we use them to heat our homes. We use them in little torches to weld pipes because it's a controlled thing, right? And so we have a respect for fire, but we don't have to fear it. Like, we don't have to have a phobia about it. You know what I'm saying? It's something that's rational. Even atomic power, there's a lot of people that are very fearful of atomic power, but so much technology has gone into containing it and controlling it, it's become very valuable to us in producing a usable a source of power, right? Electrical power. But yet we've seen the devastation of that in World War II, what it actually did to Japan. It was a terrible thing, terrible thing. And what they really wanted to do was to instill fear in the nation of Japan. That was the goal, was to instill fear, because they just did not want to stop fighting, and they were just relentless. Anyway, so we have irrational fear, we have rational fear, and then we have no fear. No fear is not a good thing. No fear really means rebellion. If I don't fear God, then I'm rebelling against Him. And that's what you see all throughout the Scriptures. Where there's no fear of God, they're totally coming against His purposes. When a person fears the Lord, they totally do what God wants them to do. And it says rebellion is His witchcraft. So having no fear is like allowing yourself to be influenced by spirits of witchcraft. I mean, that's real. That's a real thing. So how do we reconcile this? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. This is how I personally reconcile this. We know that God is love. Do we all agree to that? That God is love? So to me, the love of God is fearful. It's a paradox. The love of God is a fearful thing, but not in the... See, we don't want to take this in the idea that we're having a phobia, that we're like afraid. No, the love of God brings us into relationship with Him. And when we come into relationship with Him, all fears are dissipated. That's the paradox. It's because we fear God, we come into relationship with Him, and guess what? He calls us a son. He calls us a daughter. It says we no longer calls us a slave, He calls us a friend. That totally doesn't make any sense. But it does make sense. Because the Scriptures have many paradoxes. It says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. That's a paradox. This little seed has to die first before it brings life. That doesn't make any sense. But that's the way God designed it. Whosoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. That doesn't make any sense, does it? It's a paradox, but yet it's true. First Corinthians, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. That doesn't make any sense in our brain, but yet it's true. It's a paradox. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insult, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. That's a paradox. To fear God is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It is life. It is wisdom. And when we have that relationship with Him, we will gladly give ourselves to do whatever He asks us to do. And so when we don't gladly do what God has asked us to do, my question would be, do you fear God? I would say that you don't. Because I went through this year after year after year in my personal life of dealing with things, and it's because I didn't fear God. Yeah, I wanted God, I wanted salvation, I wanted the ticket to heaven, you know, and all this stuff. But there were certain things I just didn't want to give up because I wanted to do them. I didn't fear God. You know, when the gospel was preached to me for the first time, I was afraid. I had no idea. I had known the story of Jesus, of God, Mary, and Joseph, and the angels, and the donkey, and all these things. I knew all these stories for years and years and years. But there was a moment where I heard the message, and it was being delivered to me by the power of the Holy Spirit, and guess what? I became afraid that if I died, I was going to hell. I was fearful. The love of God caused fear in my life. And so I had a decision to make. Thank the Lord, I made the right decision. They said, do you want to be freed of your sins? In other words, do you want to be free from being fearful? They didn't say that, but that's really what it was. I was afraid of dying and going to hell, and without Jesus Christ, that's exactly where I would end up. So the gospel caused fear in my life to the point where I came to my senses and I surrendered my life to Him, and He began to unloose all the chains in my life and set me free. Think about the gospel. The gospel was a fearful event. The good news: for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. His Son comes and He gets arrested, He's beaten to a pulp, He's humiliated, He's spit upon, and they nailed Him to a cross. A very inhumane way of death. It was a fearful sight. In fact, it was so fearful that Peter himself, one of his closest buddies, denied him three times before he was killed. He was afraid because he didn't want that to happen to him. That's the love of God. It's a paradox. It doesn't fully make sense in our brains. Sometimes we want to cast all that out. No, God is love, and He wants all these wonderful things for you. Yes, of course He does, but it all stems from the fear of Him. Most of all of Jesus' friends fled when he died on the cross. When it got dark and the earthquake came, those Roman soldiers were freaking out. But you know, that was the love of God. He wanted humanity to come to him, and he had to make such an exclamation mark on his love that he had to do this. He had to do this. God forgave me. And he rid me of my fears of eternity without him. Yet I still fear the Lord. But I'm not afraid of him. That doesn't make sense, but it's true. I love my Father in heaven because he loved me first. And now I'm willing to pick up my own cross and follow him. I'm willing to go to the cross if necessary for him, because I'm not afraid of going to the cross, because perfect love casts out all fear. When we fear God, we have nothing to fear. Right? Think about that. When we fear God, we fall in love with Him. When we fear God, He calls us friends and not slaves. Isn't that awesome? Acts 9:31. The church throughout all Judea and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, going on in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. 2 Corinthians 5:11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope we are made manifest also in your conscience. Philippians 2:12 to 13. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Proverbs 2:1-5. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. But Father, I just thank you. And pardon the phrase, but thank you for scaring the hell out of me. Because that's what he did. And I don't mean that in a bad way. He did. He scared it out of me, and he brought the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I just ask that we would consider all these things before you. Do we fear you, Lord? If not, help us, lead us to that place. Let us cry out for discernment. Let us have that understanding so that we may discern your fear and come into that right relationship with you. And that we would be willing to lay our lives down without questioning and just do what you've called us to do. Lord, I just thank you for my brothers and sisters here, and may you continue to lead and guide us all in your ways. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.